up beforehand so you can read it, but actually it's going to be done in a different, slightly different way today, and so there's really no point in following in the Bible. As you can see, it is all about Jonah and the big fish. Many years ago, a man named Jonah lived in the land of Israel. One day, God told him to go to Nineveh, the biggest, most powerful city in the world. Jonah was to warn all the people there that God knew how wicked they were. Jonah disobeyed God. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah got onto a ship and sailed away in the opposite direction to a place called Tarshish. The Lord God sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a huge, or in Suffolk, huge storm. The sailors feared the ship might break apart and sink. The storm got worse and worse. Oh, there's so much suffering in this. Worser and worser. Terrified, the sailors prayed to their gods and threw all of the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But nothing helped. Jonah was the only person on board who wasn't praying. Instead, he was lying down inside the ship, sound asleep. The ship's captain found him.
What are you doing sleeping? Get up! Say a prayer to your God. Maybe God will think of us so that we will not be destroyed.
The sailors soon decided that their trouble had something to do with Jonah. He told them that he was running away from the Lord. They asked,
"What should we do to you so that the sea may be calm for us?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea,"
Jonah replied,
"for I'm certain that because of me, this great storm has come on you."
The sailors didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, so they rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they couldn't. There was only one thing to do. After praying for forgiveness, the sailors lifted Jonah up and tossed him over the side. As Jonah disappeared below the waves, the sea became still, and the wind died down. The sudden change in the weather scared the sailors more than the storm did. They must have known that only God could do that. In fear and wonder, they worshipped the Lord. Meanwhile, the disobedient messenger got a big surprise. Helplessly sinking in the depths of the sea, Jonah knew nothing could save him from drowning. He would have drowned too, but God had other plans. The Lord had prepared a big fish to swallow up Jonah. The fish was right on time. One gulp, and Jonah was out of the sea and into the fish's belly. Jonah stayed inside the fish for 3 days. He had lots of time to think and to pray. 3 days later, Jonah finally promised to obey God. Right away, God spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the beach. Once again, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach God's word. This time Jonah went. Jonah entered the city shouting,
"In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown."
The people of Nineveh believed God's word. They went without food and wore sackcloth to show God they were sorry for their sins. Even the king humbled himself before God. He got off his throne, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He commanded everyone to turn from their wicked ways and violence and to pray that the Lord would forgive them. God did forgive them. It must have been a wonderful day of joy in Nineveh when the people realized that God had forgiven them. But one person
I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness.
In other words, Jonah knew that God always forgives those who are sorry for their sins and obey God's word. It seems that Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. He didn't want them to be forgiven. Jonah was so angry with God that he said,
"Take my life from me, but death is better for me than life."
Jonah sat outside the city, waiting to see what God would do next. The Lord prepared a vine with big leaves. It grew quickly and shaded Jonah from the hot sun all day. The next morning, God sent a worm, which killed the plant. Then the Lord prepared a hot, strong wind that blasted Jonah until he thought he would die. All of this made Jonah even angrier. Then the Lord said to Jonah,
"Have you any right to be angry? You have pity on the vine for which you did not work and which you did not grow. It came up in a night and died in a night. Why should I not have mercy on Nineveh, that great city with its thousands of people?" Some verses now from Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 to 31. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thanks very much for the privilege of coming to speak this evening. Where shall I begin? I could start off, I guess, with "Are you sitting comfortably?" But I'm going to ask another type of question. Are you disturbed by God? Oh, that's a blank look over there. Now, what is this man on about? Are you disturbed by God? I have a suspicion that most of us, if not all of us, are actually quite comfortable with God and where we are with God. And I believe that that is a concern to God, that we are too comfortable. And so I ask the question again, are you disturbed by God? I think there's a little bit of an apathy around in Ipswich. There has been for many years. But I think that's still here, an apathy. And it's easy for us just to be as we are and to go about our daily lives without any disruption and certainly a little challenge to our faith. And perhaps even less challenge to our witness. For those of you that, unfortunately perhaps, but are still in work, and you work with different colleagues, are you challenged by your witness? Have you been challenged about your faith? And dare I suggest it's because you're too comfortable? Jonah was one of them men that we know very little about, but he was going about his daily business when he was certainly disturbed by God. Let me give you a definition of the word disturbed, disturb. Because we use it And do we always understand that? So I looked it up, and it said to me that the definition is to interrupt the quiet, rest, peace, or order of things, to unsettle, to perplex, to trouble. So Jonah was disturbed by God. Initially, the first disturbance from God was that he was going about his daily business, and then said, and then God spoke to him and said, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. But then he was disturbed by what that actually meant. Not only was he disturbed if God spoke to him and woke him up, as it were, but then go and do this. Go to Nineveh and tell them how wicked they are and that they're going to be overthrown within 40 days. Now I can understand Jonah somewhat being disturbed at that. Why do I want to go a few hundred miles into enemy foreign territory with a message from you that is going to tell them that they're going to be destroyed and they're on the way to hell? That's not a quite a topic of conversation that I really want to go for and to go and talk to the people about. And so, you know, where would we? I guess that if we actually sang there, didn't we? I, the Lord, of sea and sky. And you all sang, well, I looked around and most of you were singing, is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night. Now we sing that. But if God speaks to us in the middle of the night and actually says, get up and go, are we likely to jump out of bed, put on our trousers and say, right, let's go? Or are we more likely to actually turn over and says, what a funny dream I've just had? We want to hear God speak to us. And we often have commented, and I know that I've spoken to people when I've said, you know, we ask for God to speak to us and I haven't heard anything. And I haven't heard from God for the last week or the last month or the last year. We claim that we want to hear from God. But equally, I think that when we want to hear from God and we ask God to speak to us, what we really want to hear is little words like, you're doing well, my son. You're doing well, my daughter. Hang in there. It's okay. I love you. We talked this morning at church about the shepherd. And yes, we like to be shepherded. We like to be kept close to God. And we hear God, and if God speaks to us, that's the sort of thing we want to hear. Because I don't think, really, we want to hear God say, get off your comfortable chair and go and tell people they're on their way to hell. Go, I want you to go and tell people that they are wicked, disobedient people. And I think that we'd all be a little bit like Jonah if we were asked to do that. Jonah immediately thought, no way am I going to go. I'm going to run away and get out of here. And then we get God disturbing Jonah and the others again. God hasn't let him go. He's still after Jonah. And so the storm, as we heard, came up. It grew in its ferocity. Eventually, after being tackled by the other sailors, that Jonah hadn't been praying and that he was too busy being asleep, Jonah eventually acknowledged that the reason for the storm was him. And so he said, throw me overboard. And I guess that as he sank down in the water, there was a mixture of, this could be good. I'm dying. I'm drowning. No more will I hear from God to tell me things I don't want to do. Glug, glug, glug. And as he faints at the bottom of the sea, And then he wakes up. He comes to. And imagine being disturbed by God to be woken up in a belly of a fish. It's pitch black. He hasn't got a clue where he is. He gasps for breath and immediately wants to be sick. It's not pleasant in the fish's stomach. If you're a fisherman and you've gutted a fish, it's not pleasant, is it? So imagine it's pitch black. There's this smell, but you're gasping for breath and you've got some air in the belly. And then as you're sitting there or floating there, there's something that goes against your face. And it's pitch black. You don't know how long you're there for, but it was 3 days that felt like forever. And somewhere in that pitch black, fearful place, Jonah, as perhaps we could see with other stories, to a point came to his senses. He realized that he'd been disobedient. He realized that he was not within God's plan at that point. And he apologized and basically said, "Lord, I'll do whatever. I want to be in your temple. I want to be in your presence. I want to serve you." And so, not as graphically perhaps as it was said, but I have done it more graphically, the fish spat Jonah out, along with other bits of dead material. And God says, "Jonah, wait, I'm here still. I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to go and tell them that they are wicked and that they will be destroyed in 40 days. This time, the disturbance of God hit home, and off he went. Arriving at Nineveh, which was a large city, it took him 3 days to go from one end to the other. And as he went through, he proclaimed, "This is the word of God. You are a wicked generation, you are a wicked people, and you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Now, perhaps we should be marching down to London as a collective body of believers and going into London at our point of reference of called government and say, "You have disobeyed God. You have left God out of the equation. You have ignored God's plans and purposes. You are a wicked generation." And scripture tells me that where a household is divided, it will fall. And maybe we should be proclaiming that. Not saying whether we should be in or out of Brexit. Not to worry, talking to my village people here from Wittenham and so forth, not worried about the Northern Bypass. They're incidental. They affect us, but they're incidental. The fact that we are in the middle of a generation that is a wicked, disobedient generation. And do we proclaim that? Do we proclaim it? And then, of course, Jonah, as he proclaims it, the people of Nineveh heard him and listened to him and realized that God was not on their side at that point. They wanted to get back to God. They repented in sackcloth and ashes and gave themselves over to God. And, of course, God is merciful. God is gracious. He forgave them. The same as he's forgiven most of you here. I say most of you because I don't know that you've all accepted the forgiveness and called Jesus into your own hearts. But for those of you that have sought forgiveness, that have repented and have asked Jesus into your lives, then he has forgiven you. He is full of grace and mercy. He has forgiven you. And of course that upset Jonah. Because he then thinks, "What, you know, I do your bidding, I do what you ask me to, finally, under duress, and then you go and turn your mind round and forgive everybody." He's angry, not with the people in Nineveh, he's angry with himself and he's angry with God. And he's fearful because he's basically sitting there saying, "Well, I preached this, and you've turned it around. Nobody's going to take me seriously ever again. They're not going to like me. They didn't like me when I preached. They're not going to like me now that you... They're just going to ignore me. And sometimes perhaps we're a little bit like that. We preach the gospel. We talk about the gospel. We want everybody to come to church. And we want everybody to come to know Christ. And then somebody walks in that we don't like. We're not quite so happy then, are we? Why has this person come in? I don't quite like them. They're going to unsettle me. They're going to upset the congregation. They're going to upset the normality of this church. We're all a little bit like Jonah. We want to run away when God speaks to us. And if we do then act upon what God asks us to do, we get cross because he's actually done what we didn't want him to do in the first place. And then, of course, we hear the fact that, you know, he goes out and he watches over the city of Nineveh, just waiting for the fire to come down and destroy it. And in 40 days, he's been there, 37 days or whatever, waiting for this to happen. It doesn't happen. And he's getting hot and bothered and he's getting burned by the sun. And God, in his mercy, just brings up this vine or this bush to cover him and shield him from the hot sun. And Jonah probably thinks, that's better. And he relaxes and he has a sleep and he wakes up in the morning and he thinks he's going to get covered again with the loveliest sheet of the leaves. And of course he doesn't, so he gets cross again. He gets disturbed by God and he gets cross. So what is the point? And I come back to the question, are you disturbed by God? Or is it just very comfortable? The biggest disturbance this evening is that you haven't got a service at your own church and that you had to come across town and there was traffic lights and they all were red against you on the way through. Is that the biggest disturbance and the biggest worry you've got? Are you disturbed by God because you need to be? No disrespect, I went to the Pentecost service at Burlington on Pentecost Day in the evening. And it was a good evening, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I felt blessed as I was prayed for as a church minister, leader. And then I was invited to be part of the blessing to other people that were there. And I thought it was a good evening. But my fear and my own complacency is that it was meant to be an evening of empowerment by the Holy Spirit to go out and to be whatever for God. And I woke up on Monday morning, and in essence, nothing had changed. So in talking about being disturbed by God, I'm speaking to myself as well. Do I really want to be disturbed by God? Do we want to go through that? And why do we have the reading in Acts chapter 4? Well, because the early apostles were wanting to be disturbed by God. Again and again, they did not want to sit back into complacency. They knew the truth of the gospel. They knew where they were. They knew that they'd been saved by the actions of Jesus Christ. And they did not want to contain themselves in sharing that information. They did not want to contain themselves. They'd been commissioned to go out and speak. They wanted to do that. Even though, when the words that we heard read in Acts 4, just prior to that, they had been in prison. It was not comfortable for them. They were in the dark place of prison, being persecuted for their speaking out. And yet, as soon as they were let free, they didn't go back home and say, well, that was an experience, and I think that next week I'm going to just go to church and sing songs. No, they got back into prayer, and what did they pray for? Dear Lord, give us a nice, comfortable time. No, give us boldness. Equip us to go out and to speak the truth for God. And what happened? God heard that. He disturbed them. The whole house shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out with even more boldness. Their prayer was answered, and they acted upon it. If we hear the voice of God, when we hear the voice of God, do we act upon it? I know that there will be times when we don't hear the voice of God. But perhaps we're asking for the wrong listening. We want to hear the nice fuzzy-wuzzy bits of saying, you're a good man, you're a good woman, continue to love me. We don't really want to hear God saying, get up out of your seat and go and proclaim the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is not easy listening to people who don't know Christ. To confront people and say, you are a disobedient, sinful person. And yes, I use the word sin, which is not probably politically correct today. But as a fact, if you're disobedient to God, then you're a sinner. And if you know God through Christ Jesus, then you're a saint. And as saints, we're called to be a holy people to go out and proclaim the truth of the gospel. They wanted to be disturbed by God, did the apostles. Jonah tried to get away from it and realized he couldn't. And you can read words in Psalm 139 that tells us that whether we hide or not, whether we go to the biggest, furthest place away from here, we can't get away from God. It's in Psalm 139, somewhere around 3, verse 7-ish. I'm sure Ian knows the exact words. But do we want to be disturbed from God? Do we want to be out of our comfort zone, as we call it? There is prayer for Ipswich and for the area, even for the country, that we pray for revival. But it sometimes can be a prayer from our comfortableness. We want revival, we want the country to turn back to God. But maybe if they can deal with it, they can sort it out, somebody can do it. But maybe not me. I pray that I might be even more disturbed by God, so that I might be that agent of revival and repentance. And I challenge you to prove me wrong that you're not too comfortable. I want to be disturbed from my complacency, not just by God, but also from you. Because I ask the question, do you want to be disturbed by God? And if you are disturbed by God, what are you going to do about it? Hide and run away like Jonah, or act like the apostles? We've got a prayer up on screen, to boot, in a moment. It's a prayer of Francis Drake. And thus you can see why there's a lot of sea references. What I'd invite you to do is to quietly read through those words. There's probably about 4 or 5 slides of them. And as we read through them quietly, think about what the words are. Then we'll go back to the beginning, and I'd ask us to, if we're able to pray that prayer together. So read it through. You've read those words. If you feel able and brave enough, dare enough to pray those words, then please join me in that prayer. I would also ask, if you're brave enough, you dare enough to pray that God will disturb you, as we pray this, let us stand if you're able and to pray it as a sign. Not just of the words, but we want action and we want to work with the Lord. So this prayer, if you're able to stand as we read and speak together. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true, because we dream too little. When we arrive safely, because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes, to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.